Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us this morning as we worship God together, as we worship God corporately. I'm glad that you're here. I hope that you are glad that you're here as well. Now, you may have noticed that I am not Jeff McCourt. I'm not the man who who's normally up here preaching. And it's because at the beginning of the year, the month of January, we as staff, as pastors, I wanted to take a few weeks to teach on our core values here at Cedar Heights. We want to talk about our four pillars, which are corporate worship, community, discipleship, and mission. These four pillars really encapsulate everything that we're about here at Cedar Heights, and so we want to talk about them. We've talked about them before. We've preached on them before, but repetition is the mother of all learning. And let's be honest, if you're even half as forgetful as me, some of you didn't even remember that those were our four pillars. So we want to dig into each of them. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at each one and talking about why it's so important. And we could do this by taking a systematic approach, looking at all Scripture and seeing what the Bible says about corporate worship and seeing what the Bible says about community and making this more of a topical series. And it's kind of going to be that. But really, we're just going to be looking at Romans 15. You guys are going to have to advance the slides for me because I have no beeper. I'll give you a wave when it's your turn. All of the four pillars that we have at this church are in Romans 15. Thank you, sir. So for the next 4 weeks, we're just going to exposit that one text. But you should know up front that as we take this text in order, starting in verse 1 and working through it, that we're not going to hit each pillar in order. So we're going to tackle each one as they come up in the text in Romans 15, which might be different than the order that you'd find them on our website, but rest assured, we will hit each one. We'll have ample time for each one. So the first one up is community. But first, a story. The year is 1964. Globally, there is significant unrest. It's now been 2 years since the Cuban Missile Crisis, but the reality of war is still a familiar thing. Tension is building in Vietnam as U.S. troops prepare to go on the offensive. Back home, protesters to the war are making sure that their voices are heard, and they're not the only ones. It's been less than a year since Martin Luther King's famous I Have a Dream speech, and while racism is still a very real issue, this is the same year that the Civil Rights Act would be passed. And yet, despite this tension and protesting and unrest, the nation is on the brink of the sexual revolution, an era defined by its emphasis on love and unity and freedom. The pill has been invented by now, and widely adoptive, paving the way for this revolution. Bob Dylan and the Beatles are both growing in popularity, providing a soundtrack of peace and happiness. Even the protests are celebrated in their own way for the unity shared by the protesters. The year is 1964, and in the middle of all of this, on a chilly day in March, two 22-year-old young men walked into Columbia Studios in New York City and recorded a song for their upcoming album. The young men, Paul Simon and Arthur Garfunkel, popularly known as Simon and Garfunkel, and the song, The Sounds of Silence. If you don't know it, you should. Originally written as an acoustic ballad, it is as beautiful musically as it is heart-wrenching lyrically. I could pull up the lyrics this morning and diagram them for you, but for the sake of time, I'll just summarize. The message of the song is that people have an inability to connect emotionally with other people, are unable to communicate effectively, and as a result, we all live fairly isolated lives. If it is true that sad songs are the best songs, then this is the case study, because this is truly a beautiful song, but it is really sad. But apparently, it's accurate, at least somewhat, because for five decades, The Sound of Silence has remained on the short list of the most well-loved, widely listened to, and well-known songs ever written. From 1964 until now, people have not only been enchanted by its melody, but haunted by the accuracy of its lyrics. Deep down, they know it's true, that our tendencies are much more towards isolation than unity. Our days in Eden are long gone, and we have been found naked and ashamed, and so we hide. At times, when it seems absolutely necessary, we participate in the facade of community, entering into the public to fulfill our social obligation. We blend into the crowd and the sounds of laughter and shouting and talking and whispering. But if we're honest, most of us, when left to ourselves and our deepest longing, would rather just be alone. Or if not alone, at least well disguised. We prefer to be someplace where our vulnerabilities are safely hidden, where our failings are kept secret, where our fears are unchallenged, where the only sound we hear is the sound of silence. No nagging, no singing, no preaching. Most of us have tried it, this fearful retreat into anonymity. Some of you are currently living there. I mean, you've made it to this service, but you're only waiting for the benediction and you've already planned your quick exit. And if that's you this morning, thank you for coming. I know it wasn't easy. I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that by the end of our time today, the taste of community will be sweeter for you, and you will desire it in greater measure. Now, while this behavior, these tendencies of isolation, line up perfectly with our broken and ashamed identity as sinful people, it does not fit with the identity of the Christian. When we were saved, we were united to Christ, and his life became our life. And in this amazing act, we were simultaneously united to all other believers, which means our entire paradigm has shifted. We no longer have a posture of shame and fear, but one of grace and dependence. See, as believers united to Christ, Christians are designed to live in community, not in isolation. In community where vulnerability and dependence is a good thing and is sought after. And what's more, Christ has established where they would find that community, in the local church. Christians are designed to participate in community in the local church. Our broken tendencies may be towards isolation, or if not isolation, then hiding in plain sight, always keeping busy to drown out the ghosts in our head, but it's the same thing. It's a protecting and a hiding of our shame and our failings. It's an unwillingness and a fear to be dependent and accountable to somebody else. Our broken tendencies lead us towards that posture of living. But in Christ, our design is for something completely different, and our tendencies are slowly being redeemed and changed to line up with that. Christians are designed to participate in community in the local church. Now, I could probably turn anywhere in the New Testament to convince you of this truth, but we are in Romans 15. If you're not there, go ahead and turn there at this time. I encourage you to grab your own copy of God's Word, whether that's the one you brought or the one in the pew rack in front of you, and turn it to Romans 15. While you do, let me give you some context. Pastor Jeff spent the last few months walking through the book of Luke, and we've been able to see Jesus' earthly ministry as we've traveled with him. We haven't been studying Romans, we've been studying Luke. We're familiar with the context of Luke and everything going on there, but we are not familiar with the context of Romans because we've just jumped to the 15th chapter with no mention of the previous 14. And that's fine, we're allowed to do that, but for the sake of our understanding and your attention this morning, let me give you a brief rundown of Romans 1 through 14 to see how Paul, the author of this book, got to where we are. Paul's purpose for the book is found in verse 16 of chapter 1. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This gospel is for everyone and has implications for everyone. And Paul spends 11 chapters communicating the theology of this. Chapters 1 through 11 of Romans are packed with theological teaching. And that's followed by 4 chapters of application. Chapters 12 through 15 explain how Christians should live in response to everything that he's taught thus far. Chapter 16, the last chapter, is his benediction and his farewell. So chapter 15, our passage for this morning and the next 3 weeks, is the climax, the closing argument of the whole book. After everything he's taught, every point of application, this is where he wraps it up. These words have an urgency to them. So let's lean in and hear what they have to say. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, I see 4 movements here, 4 themes that I want to draw your attention to. And I think we'll see that all 4 serve to drive home the truth that Christians are designed to participate in community in the local church. So let's start in verses 1 through 3. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let's stop there. This is a continuation of what Paul has just said in Romans chapter 14. There he spoke about the strong and the weak, and he's referring to, what he's referring to is the eating of certain foods and drinks that some believers saw as a conflict of interests and something that they couldn't do with a clean conscience. And simultaneously, there were other believers who didn't have a problem with it. And we're not talking about theological issues. Paul makes it really clear that neither side is sinning by holding their view. In fact, in verse 1 of our passage, he aligns himself with those who hold the view that they have no problem eating or drinking whatever they want. But these early church believers were running into a problem because they were in community with each other and they ate meals together. And the ones who Scripture calls weak, who were unable to justify the eating of these foods, who had convictions about these foods, would have difficulty watching other believers eat these foods. And there were a few different options for how to handle this. The strong and the weak could just avoid each other. They could just be in community with people who shared their identical convictions so that they were never uncomfortable. Or the strong could ignore the convictions of the weak. After all, they aren't my convictions, and I'm free in Christ to do whatever I want. An argument, I might add, that is still very popular and alive today. But Paul advocates for and even commands a third option. He explains that our approach to community should be one of humility and desiring the good of others. He says, bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. This is the same language that Paul uses in Galatians to say that we should bear one another's burdens. This isn't just tolerating someone's convictions, but owning them, celebrating them, respecting them. And the reason, or the motivation for this sacrifice, is that we aren't trying to please ourselves. Our approach to community is distinctly others-focused. Your participation in community begins with a posture of giving, not of receiving. Paul elaborates this thought in the next 2 verses. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. We have this Christ-modeled action of putting the needs of those around you above your own. Your neighbor, the person you are in close proximity to, you should build him up, regardless of the sacrifice or the discomfort that brings to you personally. And the example for this is really hard to ignore, because Paul goes straight to the source and reminds us that Christ's willingness to bear the reproach of the world, for what reason? For our good, to build us up in him. That is our example for others-focused community. If you can accept the selfless, sacrificial love that established this community, if you're comfortable being a recipient of it, then you should be expected to bring selfless, sacrificial love into this community. Let me say that again. If you can accept the selfless, sacrificial love that established this community, then you should be expected to bring selfless, sacrificial love into this community. Within the community of the church, we are to put others' needs above our own. And that's already setting the bar pretty high. But it goes even higher. Jump with me to verse number 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Within the community of the local church, we are to live in harmony with one another. Now, the word here in Greek is not harmony. It's actually two words, autos and phroneo, which means same mind. So we're supposed to have the same mind with one another. There should be a celebrating of shared values, an intentional pursuit of truth together, and a posture of unity and mutual learning. And the word that translators used to sum up this idea, at least in the ESV, is harmony. And I think that's so helpful in communicating what is being expected of us. Harmony, among other things, is a musical term. It refers to when two vocalists or instrumentalists perform separate and distinct tunes that complement each other and sound really good together. Each tune is good on its own, but put together they form something far better, something far more beautiful, something moving. And there have been many beautiful harmonies written, recorded, and performed over the years. And up until a few minutes ago, I thought one of the best examples is found in the song written in 1964 by two 22-year-olds. One of the best examples of harmony, one of the most beautiful harmonies, is found in the song, The Sound of Silence. And then I heard Candace perform the... Sorry, I'm blanking when I go off script. I never go off script. But Candace and Lindsay perform the special music in beautiful harmony, exactly illustrating my point of the beauty of harmony. But it's also demonstrated for us in the song, The Sounds of Silence. As Paul Simon and Arthur Garfunkel perform this duet, they don't sing the same notes. Garfunkel carries the melody while Simon offers the complementing harmony, and the result is a masterpiece, something beautiful, which is fascinating. Because the lyrics of the song are about isolation, about how humans can't emotionally connect with each other. But the method they choose to communicate those lyrics is two individuals both bringing something unique to the table, collaborating together and creating something amazing. The method they use to talk about isolation is harmony. I don't know why. Perhaps they didn't even realize the irony of it. But we're left with a lasting image of the beauty and the glory of harmony. So when we read our text this morning, we see the same word that translators have used to communicate this Pauline idea. We should already have a working knowledge of what it means. Being in harmony with others is not the same as being in proximity to others and tolerating them. Being in harmony means there is a mutual participation, a mutual giving, a mutual collaboration. Being in harmony means you are consistently and intentionally working together with those around you. This is what should define the local church. Not polite toleration, but beautiful harmony. And it takes work. But when we put in the work, it produces a certain result. We see that in verses 6 through 7. That together, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The result of pursuing harmony with those you are in community with is unity. A unity that lines up with God's design for the local church. It's a unity that enables our corporate worship to truly be corporate and not just a bunch of individuals worshiping in the same room. It's a unity that is faithful to our identity in Christ, united to other believers. So that's the standard. Putting others' needs before your own, pursuing harmony that results in unity. That's what is expected of believers in the local church. And that's good. That is a helpful explanation of what we're supposed to be about. But let's be honest. That's not an easy standard. You will never accidentally achieve the level of harmony and unity that Scripture expects to be in the local church. It will never happen by accident. You will always have to work for it. And maybe you're here today and you'd say, it's too hard. This is asking too much of me and will require me to be too uncomfortable. Or maybe this sounds really good and desirable, but it's just not realistic. You could spend years pursuing harmony without results. And then there's still others who would say, I used to believe this. I tried. But I was burned by the church one too many times, and I'm not going through that again. Now I'm guarded. I think I've shared before that when I lived in Chicago, I worked for the media department of Moody Church. Dr. Erwin Lutzer, the pastor of Moody Church at the time, had several radio programs, and at the end of the show, you could call a phone number to order his CDs. That was our office. Most of what I did was take donations and mail CDs. But occasionally, people would call asking for advice. And not like paint color advice, like major life advice, which for some of you is paint color advice. But the type of thing you should be asking your pastor, which is exactly what I would tell them. I would say, sir or ma'am, are you involved in a local church? Because what you're talking to me about is a complicated issue that really should be guided by someone who knows you, who's in relationship with you, and I really can't help you over the phone. You should go talk to your pastor. And so many times, more than I can count, the answer on the other end of the line would be, I don't go to church. I've been burned too many times by the church, so I stay home and listen to the radio. Dr. Lutzer is my pastor. And as kindly, as graciously as I could, I would end the call. Because Dr. Lutzer was not their pastor. He was just a speaker on the radio. He was not fulfilling that role for everyone who heard him on the radio. He couldn't replace the local church. And this is the fourth movement, the fourth theme I see in our text this morning, and it's right in the middle in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. You say, Carter, how does this tie into people having doubts or fears about being involved in the community in the local church? Here's why. Whatever was written in former days, whatever is written in Scripture, is written for our instruction. And in all of Scripture, in the whole Bible, as Eric Raymond puts it, there is no biblical concept of being a member of the universal church without being a member of a local church. There is nothing there. There is no picture or plan for being a Christian and not being involved in a local church. Christians are designed to participate in community in the local church. There's no getting around it. But instead of continuing to pound this truth home and setting a seemingly impossible standard, let me shift gears and take a look at what this can look like here at Cedar Heights, what it can look like for you to be involved here and to participate in community here. As I was thinking about it this week, I can think of two main categories for participation in community here. So I'm going to call them common participation and personal participation. Common participation is the thing that really everyone should be doing. They're not very labor intensive. There's no pats on the back for doing it. And in reality, in the moment, they can feel very unimportant. Examples for this here would be attending Connection Point. By the way, there's one tonight. You should be here. Examples also include attending quarterly business meetings. By the way, there's one on the 20th of this month. You should be here. Regularly attending Sunday school. Getting up early to be at men's breakfasts. Regularly having people from the church into your home. Paying attention to Lifeline emails and volunteering when somebody needs help moving. These are common things that everyone should be doing. But I want to stress how important these things are. Let me give you an example. Imagine that I was at home and I ran into the living room and found my wife, Anna. And I said, Anna, guess what I just did? You're not going to believe it. You'll never guess. I'll just tell you. I just brushed my teeth. No, I know you don't believe it, but I'm telling the truth. I just brushed my teeth. I started on the bottom left. I did the choo-choo train all the way across to the right. Then I went up to the top, and I choo-choo trained all the way back to the left. And I cleaned the back and the front of all of my teeth. And I would say, okay. And say, no, I'm not done. That's just the half of it. Then I got the mouthwash. I took a swig of mouthwash, and I swished it around for a full minute. A full minute. And when's the last time you had a one-minute swish? Then I spit it out, and I rinsed my mouth, and now my mouth is clean. Now, I don't want to call myself a hero, but you could, because I brushed my teeth. Now, if I were to do that, Anna would rightfully think that I was crazy. Why? Because brushing your teeth is something everyone should be doing on a regular basis. It's not something that you celebrate or something that you get thanked for doing. There's no praise for brushing your teeth. It's a fairly mundane part of everyday life. But if you were to avoid it, if you were to decide to not regularly brush your teeth would rot, you would get gum disease, and you'd have terrible breath. Brushing your teeth, as common and mundane as it is crucial to healthy living. I think that a large portion of participation in community in a local church is just like that. It isn't fancy. It's not spearheading a ministry or leading a Bible study. It's just regularly showing up to the things that we make available for you to show up at. This regular involvement in common activities like Connection Point and Sunday school is the foundation for healthy community. It is not all there is, to be sure, but it is the foundation. If you skip this step, if you avoid these opportunities for community and wait instead for the opportunities that give you more bang for your buck, you will be disappointed at the fruit that they bear. That's the first category of participation here, common participation. Just show up, and show up a lot more than just on Sunday mornings. But then that sets the stage for personal participation. This is a greater element of intentionality. This is serving in a way that maybe not everyone would do, serving in a way that might be unique to you. Maybe it's volunteering to serve in a ministry that allows you to use your personal spiritual giftings. For those of you with leadership ability, it's a willingness to say yes when asked to lead something. Maybe for some of you, it's just saying yes to doing a Bible study. Regardless, it is an intentional and personal sacrifice for the good of others. So we have common participation, things that everyone should be doing, super important. And we have personal participation, serving in sacrificial ways that are unique to your giftings and your passions. And by the way, I should just add, if you don't know what your unique giftings or passions are, You are not off the hook. You just haven't figured it out yet. Volunteer in a ministry, see if you like it. You'll get closer to figuring that out. So those are the two main categories for participation here at Cedar Heights as I see them. But they really just set the foundation for what we hope eventually every single member of Cedar Heights will be participating in. And that is Acts groups. Acts groups exist to provide a consistent gathering with a small group of people. And in these small groups of people, community is on full display. As you are meeting regularly and in many ways doing life together, walking through different seasons of life together in close proximity, your vulnerabilities and failings are on full display. For example, when you're in small group with Lindsay Molnix and you cannot remember her name when you're on the stage, that would be a failing on display when you're in community with people. And you have an opportunity to forgive within small groups. You have an opportunity to show grace within small groups. You have an opportunity to build each other up, to put each other's needs first, to pursue harmony, to bring about unity. You have the opportunity to practice the one another's of Scripture. Love one another, submit to one another, encourage one another. And when that happens in a small group of people, when that happens in Acts group, not only is that group in a place where they're ready to go deeper with discipleship, which is something I'm going to let Pastor Dan talk to you about, but they're also ready to be actively involved in community on a bigger scale in the local church. We talk about Acts groups quite a bit up here at Connection Points. I hope you don't hear them as a distant option for some day in the future when you have more time on your hands. I hope you see them as the main vessel for discipleship and community at Cedar Heights. I don't think that's overstating the importance of these groups. Community in the local church is crucial. This is what community can look like at Cedar Heights Baptist Church. The year is 1963. On a warm day in November, two men rode in a convertible with their wives through Dealey Plaza in Dallas, Texas. One of them was the President of the United States. Moments later, both men were shot. President Kennedy was killed. 4 short months later, on a chilly day in March 1964, 2 22-year-old young men walked into Columbia Studios in New York City and recorded a song for their upcoming album. The song, The Sounds of Silence. A song about how people can't connect emotionally. Perhaps this was their response to the brokenness that they saw in the culture around them. Our culture is no less broken. Our tendencies for isolation are just as strong. But we have a better response. For believers in Jesus, for Christians, there is an alternative to isolation. Christians are designed to participate in community in the local church. I want to show you a video this morning as we close and then we're going to transition into communion. On our church website, we have videos that explain each one of our 4 pillars: corporate worship, community, discipleship, and mission. You may have already seen them. We've shown them to you before. They're actually very helpful for Pastor Jeff and Peggy as he first considered coming here to serve as our teaching pastor. They were a concise explanation of what we're about as a church. And so to refresh your memory and ours, we wanted to show these videos throughout this series. So, at the risk of proving that this whole sermon could have just been 2 minutes and 55 seconds, please enjoy this explanation of community.
As Christians worship together, they are given a common bond, and Scripture teaches that they then live in community. In Acts chapter 2, we see an account of the beginning of the early church, and the teaching, the proclamation of God's word, was foundational. but it led to an incredible community in which love and care were evident constantly. At Cedar Heights, we want to do the same. First, we seek to provide opportunities for community. We host men's and women's breakfasts regularly. We host church-wide gatherings that include a meal, an update on the body life of the church, and an opportunity to serve alongside other members of the church. And we regularly gather for prayer, providing members of our church an opportunity to lift each other and this church up in prayer. These opportunities lead into our main avenue of community, Acts groups. This is a time to participate in community on a more intimate and vulnerable level. Acts groups exist to provide a consistent gathering with a small group of people. People you can grow close with, know personally, and invest in. It's a time for intentional application of the preached word, for specific and vulnerable prayer, for accountability and honesty, for doing life alongside other believers, striving toward holiness among a broken world. And in these groups, we practice the one another's of Scripture. All of these happen within an Acts group and are incredibly valuable in the life of a member of our church. And this group serves as a way to bridge the gap between informal community and intentional discipleship. As you participate in community and enter into relationship and friendship with other believers, you then have an opportunity to enter an Acts group and go deeper with those relationships and friendships. From there, as trust is formed, the older teach the younger in discipleship relationships. See, community is not just good food and talking to our friends. It is a vital part of the body life of the church. To not participate in it is to not be a part of the church. You cannot be in covenant with other believers if you are not in relationship with them. You cannot pray for your brothers and sisters if you don't know their prayer requests. It may seem that faithful church attendance on Sundays and consistent giving to the church somehow deems participating in community as optional. This simply is not true. To be a part of the church is to participate in community.